We want to read the Word of God from the New Testament this morning, 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we want to read down through this chapter and into the opening verses of chapter 4 as well. 2 Timothy 3 verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses, and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate, concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecution, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, and be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Amen. We end there at verse 5 of chapter 4, and we know the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his word to all our hearts today. The next distinctive that we want to dwell upon as we come to mark these 60 years of our denomination is that of being a preaching church. The Free Presbyterian Church has always, from its inception, put considerable emphasis upon preaching. It's an important and prominent part of all of our worship services. We have special times of preaching as well. We have weeks of meetings for believers that the emphasis is put upon preaching. We have special conferences, as we have in a week or so with our own Soul Winners Convention. At installations and ordinations, we put particular emphasis upon preaching. As you know, those who attend those meetings, there's two preachers, two sermons at an ordination or an installation. There was a time, actually, there were three in the earlier days of our denomination. There was the ordination sermon, and then there was a charge to the congregation and also a charge to the minister. And in more recent times, the last two have been joined together. But it proves the point that we are a preaching church. There are two statements by lecturers from college days that stand out firmly in mind. Not the only two, but certainly two that have particularly stuck in mind. One was from Dr. Douglas. I think it was on the very first day that we went to college. There's always an introduction, a welcome from him as the principal. And I remember him saying that we are not here to study what others have to say about the Word of God. We're here to study the Word of God. And that is certainly true and very important. The other statement that sticks in mind was by Dr. S.B. Cook in preaching class, homiletics class it is called. And I remember him saying words like this. They mightn't be the exact words that he said, but it's certainly the sentiment that he expressed. He says, the Free Presbyterian Church is first and foremost a preaching church. And your continued ministry and usefulness in this denomination depends on your ability to preach. And it emphasizes the point. The Free Presbyterian Church has sought to be a preaching church. Its ministers are first and foremost preachers. They are to preach the word. And the phrase that we want to pick up on this morning is in verse 2 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, where you have that exhortation of Paul to young Timothy, where he said to Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. That's the calling of a minister. That's the calling of a church. They are to be a church that preaches the word. The minister is not there as some kind of an entertainment manager or an organizer of social and recreational events in a church. He's there to preach the word. And that is the primary task. And as I say, it's one thing that has characterized our church in bygone days, and may it continue to characterize our church in days to come. For the simple fact that the word of God is there for all that we need. If you look at chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All that we need is found in this book. Everything that pertains to life and godliness is found in. We don't need to go outside. There doesn't need to be some new thing introduced that's going to help us and assist us in our spiritual life. This book is all that we need. It contains all that we need. You'll notice the things that it's spoken of there as being profitable for, and then the outcome that these things bring about. In verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect. And the word perfect is the idea of completeness. It's not an absence from sin. That's never how it is used in the New Testament. It's the idea of that which is complete. That which is mature. That the man of God might be complete. That they might reach spiritual maturity. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All that we need is found in the word of God. Therefore, we have to be a preaching church. We have to be a church that preaches the word particularly. The emphasis has to be upon the word. Roland Hill, a great preacher from a bygone day, he was used to say that no sermon was truly a sermon if it didn't have the three R's. Ruin by the fall, righteousness by Christ, regeneration by the Spirit. And those are the things that really summarize the word of God. Because in preaching the word, it's going to be a preaching of Christ. It's going to be a preaching of Christ. Because in the volume of the book, it is written of him. And there has to be a setting forth of Christ. It's not the preaching of a creed. It's not even the preaching of standards. Although a creed and standards are important. Yet that's not the sum total of preaching. The sum total of preaching is Christ. We have to preach Christ. Because that's what the Lord Jesus himself did. If you remember back in Luke chapter 24 on the Emmaus Road, when the Saviour drew near and joined those two disciples and entered into conversation with them, and then he began to speak to them. And in verse 27 it says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The things concerning himself. And therefore we must preach Christ. We must find Jesus Christ in the Word of God. Whether it's in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, we must find Christ. And we must preach him. It's often been the motto of our church that we preach Christ crucified. There's many times that statement out of the New Testament is taken, maybe put under the times where the church's name appears, maybe on a statement that is produced and sent out. We preach Christ and Him crucified. So we have to be a preaching church. We have to be a church that preaches the Word. We have to be a church that preaches Christ out of the Word. And with that in view, I want us to consider this distinctive and some things that we can consider regarding it. First of all, I want you to consider the importance of preaching. The importance of preaching. It is always hold an important place in the Church of Jesus Christ because it is the primary act of worship. Preaching is the primary act of worship. Praise and prayer have an important place in the worship of God. Of that there is no doubt. But it is preaching that holds the primary place. A service that does not have preaching at its centre and at its core is not true worship. Doesn't matter what else it claims to be. Doesn't matter what else it contains. If it doesn't have preaching at its core and at its centre and as its primary act, it's not worship. It's not true worship. A sermonette tagged on to the end of a meeting where praise, for example, is the dominant element falls far short of the New Testament model. Preaching must have the primary place. W.P. Nicholson was one to say, sermonettes make Christianettes, and they never made a Christian. I discovered that statement is also attributed to A.W. Tozer. But whether it was Tozer or Nicholson that come up with it first, there's a truth in it. It's preaching that has the primary place. Because it is the fact that the New Testament teaches the primacy of preaching. That's the pattern that we find in the Word of God. It teaches us that this is so because of the use and the purpose of the Scriptures. You see, because of man's fall into sin, we have lost that ability to discern and understand the God of heaven by natural revelation. We've been dealing with that in our studies in the Westminster Confession over these months and considering that opening chapter in the Holy Scriptures, that we cannot know by natural revelation the mind and will of God. We have fallen into sin. Our minds are darkened, the Bible tells us. There's not that knowledge and that understanding that there once was. And the only way that that knowledge can now be given to us is by the Scriptures, special revelation. It is through the Word of God that knowledge comes. That's why God's Word must have a prominent place. That's why the preaching of God's Word must have the prominent place, because of the purpose that is attributed to this book in the Scriptures. It is this book alone which sets forth Christ as the only way of salvation for sinners. It is Christ and His work that saves the soul and makes them ready for heaven. It is this book that sets that work out and all that Christ has done. It reveals to us the need of saving faith in Him. It is the Scriptures that do that alone. The Scriptures are a living book. We talk about the means of grace. And by that term, we are inferring that there are ways and means that God communicates grace into the life of an individual. Whether it's the grace of conversion in saving that soul in the first place, whether it's the grace of sanctification in the life of a believer, there are those means of grace. And preaching, the Word of God particularly, is the chief means of grace. Alongside it, there are the sacraments, there's prayer as well as a means of grace. But it is the Word of God that is the primary means of grace. And it's important that we always keep that in mind, Christian, because if this Word is the primary means of grace, therefore, then it follows that we must make that the primary aspect of our worship. And that's why the sacraments do not take the primary place. We're not a sacramental church, because we don't believe that the sacraments are the primary means of grace. They are a means of grace. We must observe the sacraments, but that's the reason why we don't have, for example, the Lord's table every week. There are some of our churches do have that. But the reason why it is not the central aspect of our worship, whether we have it a monthly observance or a weekly observance, or some of our churches maybe quarterly, it's because it's not the primary means of grace. The primary means of grace are the Scriptures, the Word of God, because it is this book that is a living book. You know very well what is said to us there in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, where it says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful, And the word quick means alive. We talk about the quick and the dead in the scriptures. And the word quick means alive. We talk about maybe the quick of your nail. It's the living part of your nail. Well, the Bible teaches that this book is a living book. And that's why it is a means of grace. That's why it's the primary means of grace. It is a living book. These are living words. These are the words of life. And that's why the emphasis must always be upon the Word of God. Because of the importance that the Lord attributes to the Word of God in the Scriptures. And that means the Word of God is even more important than a confessional standard. Now, confessional standards are very important. Very, very important. And as I say, we're looking at the Westminster Confession, which forms part of our confessional standards on a monthly basis in our prayer meeting. Confessional standards are important, but they're not all important. They don't take the place of the Scriptures. And they ought never to take the place of the Scriptures in the preaching and in the worship of the Lord. It's the same with a catechism. Catechism is important. It's important to catechize our children and instruct them in the things of God, but it doesn't take the place of the Scriptures. The catechism are just the words of men. They have formulated it according to how they understand the Word of God. Same with the confession. They might set it out systematically and give us sections that help us to understand, and maybe put even in words that are particularly used to help us to understand a particular doctrine or a particular practice. But let's remember, the catechism or the confession is not a means of grace. The Scriptures are. I know there's churches, and on a Sunday morning, that's what their Sunday morning service consists of. It's an exposition of a catechism. I don't agree with that. I don't think that's right. For the simple fact that the catechism is not a means of grace. It is just the work of men, no matter how good those men are. No matter how skilled they were, or how honoured of God they were, or what spiritual ability the Lord gave them to formulate a catechism and put it into existence, it's not a means of grace. The Scriptures are. And that's why when we come to worship the Lord, it has to be the Scriptures that are opened up, and we read them and we meditate upon them and we seek to understand what God has said in these words, because these are the living words, as Hebrews 4:12 teaches. These are the living words. These are not the words of men, even the words of good men. They're more than that. As Paul emphasizes to Timothy there in chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, they've come by inspiration. And we've been dealing with that in the monthly studies in the prayer meeting. They've come by inspiration. These are God-breathed words. Therefore, they're on a far higher level than any word of man. No matter what those words may be, no matter what those men might be. And therefore, the preaching of the Word of God has to have the primary place amongst us. Because it is this book that sets out Christ. It is this book that is the means of grace. It is this book that God has promised to bless. You know those references. I hardly need to quote them or turn you to them. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's how faith is originated in a sinner's heart. It is by this book and by no other means. A sinner must come into contact with the Scriptures. And if they don't come into contact with the Scriptures, faith will never be originated in their hearts. Doesn't matter what else might happen. Doesn't matter what learning an individual might have. If they don't come into contact with the Word of God, this living book, it'll never originate faith in their hearts. This is the instrument that the Holy Spirit uses. And that's why it's very important to get the Word of God into the heart, into the hands of individuals. That's why we ought always to support those organizations and societies that seek to distribute the Word of God. Trinitarian Bible Society, Every Home Crusade. Because they're seeking to put the Scriptures into the hands of individuals. Whether it's the Word of God themselves, printing copies of the Scriptures in languages and giving them out, or whether it's printing gospel literature that, you know, quoting Scripture, sermons built upon the Scriptures or whatever that are distributed. Because that's the means God has ordained to bless. 1 Corinthians 1:21. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. By the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Here is the means that God employs It might look a foolish means. People might come along and say, are there not better ways of convincing the unconverted? There's a foolishness about it. But the Lord gets all the glory. That's why we don't have drama. We don't reenact some portion of God's word, some incident or story in the scriptures, and make that part of our worship service, because God hasn't ordained that in his word. He hasn't ordained that it's by drama that souls are converted or the redeemed are sanctified. He says it's by the foolishness of preaching that this is done. And therefore God's word has to be opened up, it has to be expounded, it has to be applied, and that's the means that God uses to convince and to convict and to convert the sinner. That's the means that God uses to work in his people's sanctification. If you go back to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11 onwards, there's a whole section that starts there regarding the benefit of the teaching office in the church. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11, and he gives some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He's highlighting the importance of the teaching office in the church and the purpose of it. He has given this office for this purpose. And as we're pointing out, it is the minister's responsibility to preach the word. That's his primary task. That's what Paul is telling Timothy here in verse 2. Preach the word, Timothy. Because this is the means of grace. And that's why our church has always put emphasis upon preaching. It would make life a lot easier for the minister or the preacher if sermons were shorter and there was less of them in the course of a week. Would it mean far less study and time spent in the study seeking to find the will of God and to prepare a sermon. But then a minister wouldn't be doing their duty as God sets it out in his word. Because the word of God and the preaching of it must have the primary place. So there's the importance of it. The second thing I want you to consider here from these verses that we have read is the content of preaching. The content of preaching. Because it's important and careful attention needs to be given to what is preached. Because the preacher is not left to his own devices. He's not to preach, as it was said about Isaiah, that the people wanted to hear smooth things and they wanted him to prophesy deceits. Well, it's not the minister's responsibility to preach smooth things. And it's certainly not his responsibility to preach a deceit, to tell people something that's not true. You'll notice some words that Paul uses in verse 2 of chapter 4, where it sets out what it is that makes up the content of biblical preaching. There's three words in verse 2. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Those are the three words that summarize what it is that is to make up the content of preaching. First of all, the word of God is to reprove. It's worth noticing that that's the first word or the first work that is listed as belonging to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. If you go back over to John's Gospel chapter 16, and in verses 7 and 8, John chapter 16, verses 7 and 8, nevertheless I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He will reprove. That's the exact same word that here Paul uses as the very first thing that he says to Timothy. Timothy, preach the word. And when you're preaching the word of God must reprove. Well, we can all make the connection in our mind about the preaching of the word and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way that the preaching can be effective in the hearts, in our hearts and lives, is if the Holy Spirit applies that word. Well, Paul here is starting off with Timothy in the right place. He's pointing Timothy to the very first work that is mentioned in John chapter 16 as being the work of the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit's work to take the word of God and to use it to reprove. That word is elsewhere translated in the scriptures as convince. You see, the Word of God must convince us of something. It must convince us of our state before. It must convince us of our need before God. That's the purpose of preaching. It is to convince us of our need, and that need can be manifested in various ways, whether it's the unconverted and their particular need of coming to Christ and realizing they're unconverted and they're perishing and that they need to come to the Saviour, or whether it's in the life of a child of God. There is needs that we need to be convinced of. And that can only come about, child of God, as the Word of God is worked into our heart and applied by the Holy Spirit. Only then will we be convinced. Because it's not the word of man. It's not the word of a preacher. It's the word of God. There's an authority to it, you see. Because if we say this is what God says in his word, it's not what men think. It's not what any individual preacher thinks. The reason why we can be convinced by this word is because it has got an authority to it. And how many times do we not read of prophets in the Old Testament and they started off what they had to say with a thus saith the Lord. There's the authority for receiving it and believing it. God has said it. Not just an individual preacher or prophet in the Old Testament or whatever. God in heaven has said it. There's an authority to it. We've already dealt with the living aspect of the word. There's a power to it as well. And with that authority and with that power, the scriptures preached are able to convince us of our need. Of our need. And having been convinced of our need, well then, we can seek the remedy. And if Christ is preached and set forth as he ought to be, then there will be a seeking of Christ. Listen to the words of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 24. Paul is emphasizing the importance of preaching over the speaking in tongues in that chapter. And he says, but of all prophesy, and there cometh in one that believeth not, or one unlearned. He is convinced of all. He is judged of all. See, that word convinced is this same word, reprove, that Paul is here using with regard to Timothy. Paul is saying there in 1 Corinthians 14, if somebody comes in and there's people speaking in tongues and there's no interpreter, nobody benefits. They go out as they come in because nobody has interpreted the speaking in tongues. Whereas Paul says, if somebody comes in, a stranger comes in among you, and somebody's preaching, and somebody's opening up the scriptures and setting forth the truth of God and pronouncing and declaring it and prophesying, as the term is there, then Paul says he can be convinced. Because that's the work of the scriptures. That's the purpose of preaching. It is to convince. It is to reprove. But then the second term that is used in 2 Timothy 4 there in verse 2 is the word rebuke. So not only must it convince, but the word of God must rebuke. There has to be a rebuking of sin. Sin needs to be rebuked in all our lives without exception. That word that we have there, rebuke, with regard to Paul and Timothy, is a word that the Lord Jesus used when he was rebuking devils. Matthew chapter 17, verse 18, Mark 9, 25. The Lord used it rebuking devils, but the Lord also used it rebuking Peter. Mark 8:33. He used it rebuking Peter. He used it rebuking James and John, Luke 9:55. And what I'm saying is that it's not just something of rebuking sin in the unconverted. Christian, we need our sins rebuked. Aye, the preacher needs his sins rebuked as well, as much as the people that sit in the pew. God's word, the purpose of God's word and the purpose of preaching is that our sins might be rebuked, because if they are not rebuked, if they are allowed to develop and if they are allowed to multiply, they're going to bring trouble. That's going to be true in the lives of the unconverted. That's going to be true in the lives of the people of God. Sin has to be rebuked. That's the purpose of preaching. Sin has to be declared. Sin has to be denounced. Sin has to be highlighted. Has to be preached upon. That's what God commands in his word, because in preaching on it, there is a check put on it. It's like putting up a barrier and saying, this is not right. This is not according to the word of God. How many times do we not hear people saying, and it's an excuse to get out of having to preach on sin, oh, we must concentrate on preaching the gospel. How many times do people say that? Oh, the church just needs to concentrate on preaching the gospel. That's not true. That's a cop-out. For somebody to say that. A strip to say that. It's a cop-out. Just to say, oh, I've only to concentrate on preaching the gospel. That is not the case. That is not what the New Testament says a preacher is to do or a church is to do that's going to pretend to be a preaching church. You only have to take Paul himself if you go back to Philippians chapter 1. And you'll notice in verse 17 what he says. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 17. We're really breaking into the middle of a longer sentence, but he says, the author of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. I am set for the defense of the gospel. Now, nobody can deny the fact that Paul preached the gospel. That great statement of his, 1 Corinthians 9, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. But Paul was also conscious, I have to defend the gospel. And Paul says, I'm set for its defense. Because if we don't defend the gospel, and by the gospel we mean the full ambit of all that is taught in the Word of God, all that makes up Bible religion. That's how the phrase or the term gospel is often used in the Bible. Everything that makes up the whole truth of God. If we don't defend that, we'll end up with an impure gospel. We'll end up with a gospel that is like the gospel that was preached by those individuals that Paul was writing about in the opening passage of 2 Timothy 3, where he talks about teachers, and 2 Timothy chapter 3 is primarily about false teachers, you know, having a form of godliness, going from house to house, leading people away with silly views and all the rest of it, ever learning and never able to come to the truth. And then he gives two examples of false teachers, the names of these two individuals that withstood Moses in the wilderness, Jannes and Jambres. Chapter 3, verse 8. Corrupt men, he describes them. Reprobate concerning the faith. That's how he describes them. And then, if you look at verse 10, he draws a contrast with himself. He says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life. And he says, he's saying to Timothy, I'm a contrast to them. And he wasn't doing it in a boastful way. He was seeking to set out the fact that as a minister of the gospel, he was different to the false prophet. That was not going to be his manner of teaching and working. There is an important place for rebuking of sin. And the pulpit has to be a place for rebuking sin. And that has been one thing that is characterized the Free Presbyterian Church in times past. Its pulpits have rebuked sin and sought by God's grace to do so. And we need to continue to do that. And the ministers of today that are coming along, we must do that today. We must follow where those other men in earlier years have gone. And the stand that they took and the fact that from the pulpit they preached against sin. That's part of being a minister. That's part of preaching the word. And then you'll notice the third element that Paul highlights to Timothy is the word exhort. You are to reprove Timothy, you are to rebuke Timothy, you are to exhort. That's the third thing you must do, Timothy. You must exhort. Preaching is about exhorting to Christian duty. Not only must there be a rebuking of sin, but there has to be the antithesis of that. To quote Jeremiah, Jeremiah talked about rooting out, pulling down and destroying and throwing down. And then he talked about building and planting in its place. Jeremiah 1 verse 10. And when there is that rooting out and that pulling down, that rebuking of sin, well, nature abhors a vacuum. There has to be something put in its place. So it's not only a matter of always preaching and pulling down sin. There's a place for rebuking sin and preaching against sin. But in its place, there has to be as well the exhortation to Christian duty. Once the rubbish is cleared out of the way, then something has to be built in its place. And an essential part of preaching is exhortation. Exhorting on to holiness. Exhorting on to service for God. Can I take you back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 for a moment, and I want you to look at verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. It's in this same chapter that Paul's dealing with the benefit of preaching above speaking in tongues. And yet, you know well that there's those in the charismatic movement that believe in preaching in tongues, and they say this is the mark of being filled with the Spirit. And yet, in chapter 14 of Corinthians, the whole argument that Paul is presenting is of preaching above speaking in tongues. Preaching's more important. Well, we just want to take verse 3 at the moment. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3. But he that prophesieth or preacheth, it's the same term. It's not, I know sometimes we talk about somebody prophesying and we're referring to them telling something about the future. Well, that strictly the meaning of the word in the Word of God. It just means somebody that preached, like the prophets of old preached. That's what Paul has in view here. Verse 3, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men. And here's the three things that Paul highlights. To edification, and exhortation, and comfort. That's things that the preacher must concentrate on. He must speak unto men to edification. And the word edification there is the idea of building up. You must build up believers. The pulpit must seek to build up the Christian. That's the purpose of preaching. That's why it is given such a primary place in the work of God and in the worship of the Lord. Because it's designed to build up a Christian. The word exhortation has the idea of a summons in it. It's a word that is sometimes used in that connection. It's got a call to duty. And there's that need to set down. Here's how the Christian must live. Here's what the Christian must do. And then there's the comfort that's mentioned there as well. The Word of God must comfort us. It must comfort us. That's the content of preaching. Those three words. Very quickly, I want you to notice there as well the solemnity of preaching. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is setting down before Timothy just how solemn a task this is. And our time is running on. I'll just briefly highlight these matters to you. First of all, he gives him a charge. I charge thee, verse 1. I charge thee. Timothy, this is no pastime. This is no hobby. This is not something to do at your ease and your leisure. Timothy, I'm charging you. And here's the great apostle. And as we know, here's his last writings. Here he's, as you go down there to that little postscript at the end of the book, he's in Rome. He's appearing before Nero the second time. Paul is about to be put to death, as chapter 4 goes on to tell us. The time of my departure is at hand. And he's writing to Timothy and he says, Timothy, I charge you. You've got a solemn responsibility, Timothy. You've got to preach the word. You've got to preach the word. That's the same word that the rich man in hell used when pleading with Abraham to send Lazarus to speak to his brothers in Luke 16:28. When he wanted someone to speak to his brothers in solemn terms that his brothers would not come to hell, that's the word he used. I charge thee. Does that not indicate the solemnity of it? We're dealing with matters that are not just of this life. Heaven and hell is at stake. It's your eternal destiny today that's at stake. When we gather here and we turn to the Word of God, it's not just something to do with this world. And your peace or happiness in this world is where you're going to be. Eternal misery or eternal bliss. Then he says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to do it conscious of standing before God. That terminology is used of somebody who represents an individual. For example, Elijah used it as, the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these 3 years, but according to my word. And the thought there is of Elijah saying, I represent the Lord, and on his authority, there's not going to be rain for 3 years. It's like Ehud when he said to Eglon, I have a message from God unto thee. Or Haggai, where it says, the Lord's messenger and the Lord's message. Has to be done conscious of standing before the Lord. You'll notice as well that he speaks there about doing it in light of the judgment day. Who shall judge the quick and the dead? Timothy, you've got to preach in light of the judgment day. You've got to preach in the light of the day. You're going to answer for what you've preached. And the people before, under your hearing are going to answer for what they've heard. So you've got to preach in the light of the judgment day. You've got to be instant. If you take that little phrase in verse 2, instant in season and out of season. You've got to be, the sense there is, it's the idea to stand upon or to be set upon. And the idea is, you've got to be found present. You can't run away. You can't bury your head in the sand and pretend the issues don't need to be preached upon. Timothy, you've got to be instant in season, out of season. Because you're doing it before God and before the judgment day. And may the Lord make us ever a preaching church that has emphasis upon the preaching. And let other churches change their services and water down their preaching and shorten the sermons or bring something else in if they want. Let's seek to maintain what God has said. Let's be a preaching church. Let's bow together in prayer.